Bano. It's nice to see you all. I'm actually going to read that Chronicles verse again because it is a very good verse. And it's chapter 7, verse 14. So, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then our next bit is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, and at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, William. Morning, everyone. How are we this morning? Great. Just to like to let you know that Julia, our priest in charge, is on holiday for 2 weeks. She is shattered. She has worked so hard over this last couple of months and actually has done an incredible job. So just keep her in your prayers and just we do pray, Julia, that she has just time of refreshment. She was, was going to take Friday off, but ended up spending most of it talking to me, and I've now got this list of a couple of things that, you know, I will follow up with. So let's recap. If we could have that first one up there. I've even tried to get slides. I'd just like to acknowledge Thomas Carter, who I don't know whether you noticed, but halfway through last week's service, the back screen disappeared and died on us. So if you notice that Julia was trying to read the communion words or the Eucharist words off the side there, it's because the words there stopped halfway through. Hopefully. But Thomas has put a jerry rig, so we've got an old projector up there so that I can see what's happening as well as you. So yours looks a little bit brighter than mine, but that's okay. So this time has been, Julia talked last week around this month of October, a time of planning and preparation. That it's a time when we want to stop and pause and actually prepare our hearts, but also look to the future at the same time. And so we've looked at this the scripture in 2 Chronicles as being kind of a framework. And she acknowledged last week that the 2 Chronicles was actually, the passage was given to a people in a time and a place. I think there might be another, is there another picture there? And the next one? In a specific time and a specific place that was for the people of Israel. Solomon had just built the temple. God came and the presence of God was so powerful that everyone fell over. And then this was another, just after that, when God spoke to Solomon around these things. This is a time and a place. The time, I don't know if I can read an analog clock anymore, can I? It stopped. This was in Singapore when Lane and I were away. But it was a very specific time and place. But allows us, and she talked around us being in a state of learning and us allowing ourselves to just acknowledge that we do this out of the grace of God and the Spirit's leading, and that also that we follow a really good process, and we've tried to include that as part of the things we've done with our vision and our building consultation, which thank you for those who've been a part of those. The questions that have come have been fantastic. And it's great that people have been able to ask some difficult questions and kind of, you know, hopefully feel secure enough to say, actually, you're allowed to question it. It's actually okay to ask those questions and try to get a better understanding as we try to navigate and hear God's will for us together as a parish, which is what we're after. And then she looked at all the, she looked at all of them, some of the previous moves of God, and acknowledged that they came out of a place where people prayed. You know, every move of God in history has come out of a group of people who have prayed and of people who have acknowledged that they need God's repentance. And she looked at two or three of those. So, the one thing that she did say, and talking about those moves of God, why not another obscure kind of place like Palmerston North? So let's look in detail a little bit further. Next slide, please, around 2 Chronicles. That's the one. And so the bit I'm going to look at is the first bit, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Again, this is a time and a place that it was written. But actually, it's a message that comes all the way through Scripture, all the way through the prophets, and everything from Zechariah to Hosea to Isaiah and many, many more, you have the same theme of the prophets calling the people back to God in an act of repentance. And right through Scripture, and even, John the Baptist does the same, doesn't he? Say, look, prepare the way, repent and be baptized. There is one coming. And then Jesus, what does Jesus say? Repent because the kingdom of God is here or near. The kingdom of God is here. So it's a very common theme throughout Scripture. And I think, therefore, we can own parts of this in the sense that that is that scriptural thing that we can lean into that. And it's about God's restoration of his people. That God wants to see a people that are healthy. He wants to see a people that are full of his spirit. He wants to see a people who are acting and being the people of God that they're called to be. Back in right relationship with them. Acknowledging that they are the dwelling place, the worship place, and the adoration of a creative God. That being on this transformational journey with both Jew and Gentile, that means we're okay, and see the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So let's dig into these three kind of main areas a little bit further. So if my people who are called by my name, it's really important that we understand that what it means to be called by my name. Now, these are some of the people called by my name. You might notice there's a couple of Masoi's in there. Did you know that Masoi is Samoan for Carson? Please don't repeat that anywhere. It's not true. But these are some of my people. These are the ones called by my name, kind of. You'll notice the old gentleman with his mouth open laughing. That's my dad holding little Millie. You notice a random old lady behind Caleb. That's not in the family. She just happened to be standing in the cafe at the time. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because there's a whole lot of faces. Do you notice yourself in the picture down the bottom there? Because you're part of my family. Not only you, but actually everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is part of the family. And so the first thing we need to acknowledge is we need to know who we are. The people called by my name, God speaking. So you are called by his name now. You are adopted into his family. Romans 8 said you are sons or you are children of the living God. If you're people of the Spirit, then you are the children of God. He goes even further in that Romans 8 passage and he says, if that's so, then you are heirs with Christ. That means you have the inheritance of Jesus, like co-heirs with Jesus. Like that's quite a position change for some of us, isn't it? We are called into the family of God. You see, salvation isn't just about getting rid of all the sins that separate us from God so that we go to heaven when we die. He calls us into his family. We dwell and we live in the family of God. I've lost my place. Oh, it's because I've gone to the next page. So we call him Abba Father. In John 10, it talks around the shepherd knowing the sheep. You are known by God. We are known. He knows your name. He calls you by name. He loves you. You are the beloved of God. You are his kids. And sometimes we hear that up here, but we need to get the revelation of it. Because without that understanding, without that identity in Jesus, the rest of this passage and the rest of these principles become really, really difficult. So we need to know. And if you don't have a revelation of that, if you're still struggling with the fact that you have your identity in Jesus, that you have your whole rock of your foundation of your life is in Christ, then ask him for a revelation of it. Because he wants to show you and tell you what that really means to be his people. Just like to say, they're a handsome bunch, aren't they? So know who you are. People called by the name of God. The second thing, let's go to the next one, is around, it says humble themselves or humble ourselves. And I don't know about you, have you ever been humbled by somebody else? You know, it's not a very nice feeling, is it? I've got two pictures up there. One is a Holden station wagon, 1964 Holden EH. Used to be my dad's car. Not that one, but one just like it. It was grey. We had a record of 24 people actually being travelled in that car back in the days before seatbelts were allowed. we used to cram everyone in there. But we were driving back from, I think it was a Boys Brigade night. I used to go to the Boys Brigade, and Dad would take us. We lived in Ashurst, and he would drive us into town. He was the boss of the Boys Brigade, and I was the son of the boss and thought that was cool. But we were driving home, and one of my mates, Mark, was in the back seat, and I was trying to pretend that I knew everything about cars and how fast things went, and he chirped up and says, oh, you know, my dad went 100 miles an hour down this road, and da-da-da. And I chipped in trying to be smart. So, oh, no, the corners, you wouldn't be able to do 100 miles an hour down this road. It's too, you know, da-da-da, and tried to act as if I knew everything about it. And my dad just said quietly, oh, yeah, you'd be able to do 100 easy here. And I felt so small. I felt humiliated in front of my friends. And my dad is the most gracious, humble man himself. And he didn't say it in a way that tried to make me sound stupid. He just spoke the truth. And I felt really humbled. I felt, oh, and I wanted to crawl through. And the rest of the journey was really quiet as I dealt with feeling pretty stink about myself. Another time, there's a hockey stick up there. When I was at high school, I was captain of our hockey team. And one year I was the top goal scorer in school hockey. This is when I was at Freiburg High School, and I was the top goal scorer throughout the whole secondary school competition. And I thought, I'm going to get the cup for the most outstanding player for the Freiburg First 11. It's a no-brainer. So I was ready. I went to the prize giving. I was ready to go and get my award. And the goalkeeper got it. I haven't liked goalkeepers ever since. No. Most important person in the team. But I felt like I deserved it. I felt like I was, you know, and I kind of, but I felt, oh. Even worse, he wasn't that good. But he was, it's all right, I've got over it. Breathe. He was in the class of the guy who chose it, which made it even worse. It's all right, I'll breathe, I'll get over it. But actually, it's not about being humbled by someone else. This is asking us to humble ourselves. This is a choice that we have. But you know, it's really hard to make a choice of humbling yourself if you don't know who you are. Because otherwise it becomes, you feel like you're nobody, you're nothing, and you know. So we got to deal with that first. We need to deal with that so that we can actually choose to humble ourselves. See, it's not about humbling ourselves. It isn't so that everyone notices how humble we are. It's about choosing others above ourselves. It's about saying that we choose to be less. And this is why I chose the Philippians 2 scripture. Because it's the way of Jesus. He says, you know, if you want to be great, then be the least. If you want to be at the top, then no, no, you've actually got to go low. So again, Paul here was dealing with particular issues in Philippi around issues of authority, of power, of dominating opinions. So it was written for a specific purpose. But again, it follows through scripture around what it means. And you know, the theme of this humility and this servanthood goes right through scripture. And he was dealing with a church at that time that were kind of trying to lord it over one another and boss people around. And so he comes and he uses this beautiful piece of scripture and poetry in expressing what it means. But it is the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way of being. And what does he say? First of all, he talks about being united in Christ, comes back to that identity thing. But then it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, it's not saying ambitious, it's saying not being ambitious, not wanting to do well. It's not saying that. It's saying not selfish ambition. So when you are in your workplace and you're going, yeah, I want to do better, it's not so that you can be an authority over someone else, but it's so that you make your boss or your company look good. I tried to do that when I taught at Winchester School. It was really difficult. Dan was my boss. And one of my jobs was to try to make him look good. I didn't do a great job. Nada. But it's like that's kind of the attitude that I feel like we need to look at. That instead of trying to just climb up the ladder and push anyone else down below you so that you look good, and you supposedly succeed, it's actually so that your business, your company, your boss is blessed. And it's a different way of doing it. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't try to be the top of the, you know, to be as good as you can be. Because I think as followers of Jesus, we should be the best at what we do. Because we've got the Holy Spirit with us. Do you get the difference though? It's not out of trying to put yourself above other people. It's about trying to fulfill who we are in God. So selfish ambition or vain conceit. Same things in leadership of churches. It's exactly the same. You're there to serve, to lift up others around you. And I know sometimes that's more difficult than others. Then it says, consider others more higher than yourself. Again, if you don't have a good identity, if you haven't got that clarified, this is really tricky. Because, and then it says, talking about the interests of others, be concerned about the interests of others. And that word higher is actually a word that's used also in 2 Peter, and it's talking about the authority of a king. So it's not a weak word. It's not just, oh, you think better than them. No, no. It's thinking there's a higherness about it. Consider others more higher or more highly than yourselves. Don't just be interested in your own interests, but actually we should all be interested in those of other people as well. See, Jesus was always others focused, wasn't he? And that's what we claim to be. That's what we need to try to be. So when we come to situations, like this morning, I walked into church and there was a couple of rough sleepers sleeping in the doorway. And I, you know, my initial reaction wasn't great. And I thought, oh, it's going to be one of those Sundays. And then I got there and I just tried to greet them and try to treat them like real human beings and with respect and said, oh, look, sorry, guys. And then I came inside and they said, oh, yeah, it's all good. We just need to get out of the rain. I said, that's all good. We're not, you know, not stressed about that. You know, there's lots of people coming fairly shortly. Well, you know, after 10 o'clock. and then I came inside and I thought, right, I've got some stuff to do. I wanted to go through, you know, what I was going to share and all the rest of it. And I came inside and I thought, you didn't offer them a coffee, mate. So I went downstairs and said, oh, do you guys, would you like a coffee? And they go, oh, that'd be so good. So I made them a coffee and just let them sit outside and drink their coffee and then they wandered on. It's about treating people, no matter what situation they find themselves in, with respect and dignity. And it's tricky sometimes. It's actually really difficult. But it's what we're called to do, to consider the interests of others, not just ourselves. Then it says about having the same attitude as Jesus. You know, Jesus, he came and he emptied himself. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a slave, being formed in the image of man. So, you know, we say, oh, you're formed in the image of man. That's pretty easy. That's straightforward. But actually what he's saying, he became a created one that he created. It's like you making a clay model and then you becoming a clay model. He emptied himself and he came as a servant. He emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then when found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's like that was the attitude of Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, that's the kind of attitude that we are going to need to do. Now, I'm not suggesting we all go and offer our life up to die, but you understand the attitude and the concept of what we're talking about. It's about being, if we're truly being followers of Jesus, then we need to have that same attitude of Jesus. Now, as a real practical example of this, next slide, please. One of the most difficult times to be humble is when you think differently or in conflict with someone else. Because I don't know about you, but I always think I'm right. But often we have situations, don't we? And it can be personal or it can be in a church setting. But actually, and I've got some verses down there, Matthew 5, Matthew 18, Galatians 6, and 1 Peter 4, and saying, actually, these are the scriptures that this comes out of. And one of the first things we need to do when we're in the time of a relational issue or offence, then we actually need to check for logs. What do I mean? Don't point out the speck in someone else's eye when there's a log in your own. So check for logs. And then actually take responsibility for that 2% of, or whatever percentage that is, of your issue in the situation. Because often it is the way we react, the way we've taken something, whatever. We have to own our own stuff. You could only own your own stuff. And I know that we're in a situation when we're in a church plant and there was an issue between another couple and ourselves, and we went to get some advice from one of our kind of senior leader type people, and they said, okay, so what's your bit you have to own? Own your bit and apologize for that. But we were mostly right. Yeah, you may be, but actually own your bit and apologize for that. You see, it's taking a humble road. It's actually really horrible. It's terrible, but it's the right way, isn't it? In the hope that you have reconciliation, because God wants reconciliation. So take responsibility. Then go to the person involved. Don't go to someone else and have a whinge about it, but actually go to that person and say, look, William, when you said that, it felt like you were having a go at me, and I, you know, what were you actually saying? That wasn't actual, that was pretend. So you go to the person. I don't go to David and say, bro, did you see what William just did? Man, bro, he's such an egg, I felt so stupid. Because that's not helpful. Davis can't help, but William can. So we go to the person. And then if I feel like this is pretty serious and William's just not listening to me, I go, hey, Davis, can you come and, I want to talk to William about some stuff, but can you come and support me and come and, like, we need to talk about this? Because it brings wisdom, and Davis will go, Carson, you're being an egg. But that's the process out of Matthew 18. Now, in church settings, we have a process which is kind of in line with Scripture, but it's actually a process that's actually really helpful as well. And that's, again, take responsibility for your own, check for logs, check how you've reacted, whatever, but actually then go to the person that you have an issue with. If I say something in a church service that you think, actually, I'm not sure I agree with that, then come and talk to me about it. And I'll probably go, oh, I haven't seen it that way. We used to, a part of a church plant with a guy called Glenn. And we went on holiday together and we played a game of Risk. And I don't know if you know Risk, you know, you have to battle with enemies and fight things, and it's on the board, not real. He was giving advice to everyone. He says, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this. And I'm going, yeah, but you could do this. And I could just see a whole lot of different ways. And like, we were good mates, but man, did we see things differently. But if I left it at that, like when we're doing church leadership, there was always this clash. And I remember sitting down and saying, mate, Glenn, you've been spending, I was teaching probably part-time, but I was teaching at the time. And I'd go to him and say, mate, you need to give me time to catch up. You've been living in all this all the time, and I'm not there yet. I've got some questions about this and this and this. He goes, oh, I just thought everyone saw it that way. But we realized by talking it with one another that actually we understood each other better. And it was, yes, it was a bit of conflict, but actually, if you do it well, it's really healthy. So go to the person and have an adult conversation. And then if you're not heard in a church kind of serious kind of situation, then you go to leadership. You go to your home group leader, or you go to a staff member that you trust, or you go to Julia or someone like that. And often that's really helpful and important if it's a big issue, and it hopefully that person in leadership will actually help you navigate this together. But actually then, if that's still not working and you still feel very stirred about it, you go to wardens, then vestry, then ultimately to the bishop. You don't go to the bishop straight away necessarily, unless it's an issue with vestry and vestry haven't heard you. So it's about following a process that is healthy. And one of the things we talked about at vestry on Wednesday night is actually to say, actually, which is why I put the names of all the vestry members in the email out, is so that you know who you can go and talk to if it's a church kind of issue, and have an adult conversation. Not trying to be overbearing and dominant, but just having an adult conversation. Is that all right? All right, let's move on. And then the last part of this is to pray. You see, to pray is actually an action of humility, and it's an action of your identity. Because when we pray, we're admitting, it's not going, okay, God, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do this, because otherwise, da-da-da-da-da. It's not coming out of a place of entitlement, but coming out of a place of humility. I'm not saying that sometimes we can't say to God, and I've prayed this kind of prayer, God, unless you do something, we are stuffed. Like, unless you've got to do something, because something's got to change in my life. Like, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's coming out of a call of humility and need. You see, it admits that we are weak and we need help. That we are in need of God to intervene in our lives. We are in need of him to come and to help us. Because often what happens, God doesn't lift you out and put you in a new situation. What he does is he says, right, let's walk together. See, prayer is more aligning ourselves with God than it is getting God to do stuff we want. And as we pray, as we seek God, as we invite him into our world, then he's the one who starts to speak to us and open things. It's about aligning ourselves. And so we can, knowing that we are his, we are like children coming to a dad. That we know that we come in a place of humility, knowing that we are weak and in need. And that we invite God or ask God about our worries, our weakness, and our world. So knowing who we are, knowing that we come in humility, knowing that we come and we can talk to the all-creator God, the one who was there at the very beginning. And he comes and he gives us his Holy Spirit, who dwells with us as comforter, advocate, and counselor, to align us with the heartbeat of God. And these are, next slide, these are the building blocks that we need. These are the building blocks we need if we're going to be a healthy church. These are the building blocks we need if we're going to be a people of God who will step into the next things that God has got for us. These are the building blocks we need to have if we're going to walk into the fullness of what God really wants for us. It allows us to take risk. It allows us to lean into what we feel like God is saying. It doesn't mean we have to have all the control and everything sorted out, but it does mean that we trust in the living God and we follow good process and we do what we can as we lean into being His. So that's part one of a part two sermon. Next week we'll look at the next half of the next half of it. So can I just encourage you that as we ponder these things this week, ask God for a revelation of who He is and who you are. Remind yourself of what it is to be a people of humility and to be a people of prayer. So as we pray at 12 o'clock every day, just align ourselves with God. Let's pray.